school, and we sang that at chapel, almost every chapel. As you know, there are people in every congregation that always pick a certain song, not mentioning any names, but people like their songs that they like, and when they get an opportunity, somebody asks, anybody got a song? They're always ready to call out that song, and somebody was always ready to call out He Lives, and we could rock that gym with He Lives. He's risen. Thank God for that. I hope, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, even if it's only once a year. I'm glad you're here. I personally think we ought to remember the resurrection every day of our lives. And we do specifically remember Him on Sundays. And we do have the Lord's Supper. We remember that He died, and in that promise of His death was the resurrection. So we do that. So praise the Lord Jesus. All right, our text this morning is going to be in the book of Isaiah. Not often do I get back into the Old Testament, but this is an opportunity. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. It's page 717 in a good Bible. I'm not sure what Bible you have, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 20. And the Bible says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, and who hath required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense. Oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. For your moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bury them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Wow. What a passage. We better pray about this here for a little bit. Father in heaven, we thank you on this day, like many days, we thank you that Jesus Christ rose again. He lives, and he lives in our hearts. And Lord, if there's a person, the sound of my voice, that doesn't have Jesus in their life, God, may their eyes be opened. And Lord, for us that have known you for a while and our hearts have been hardened, oh God, help them to be melted by the word of God, and may we be drawn back to you. Have mercy upon us and bless us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when you think normally, if you read your Bible often, or if you come to meetings, somebody says Isaiah 1, you instantly think of verse 18 about, come now, let us reason together, say the Lord. That is a great passage, and we'll touch on that a little bit, but that's not going to be the topic or the central theme of my message this morning. The central theme of my message is actually going to be in this verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So I want to talk about this where God says this old English phrase, I cannot away with. God says, I cannot away with. And we're going to get to that in a minute. I'll let you ponder that, let that simmer a little bit and see if you can intuitively figure out what the meaning of that old English phrase is. I cannot away with. But let's just take the context and the reason we read these verses, just figure out what's going on, and then we'll figure out why God says, I cannot away with. First of all, notice what he says in the first portion of the scriptures, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Wouldn't that be good advice if God Almighty has spoken to give ear?
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible tell us over and over again to hear the word of the Lord? That is a command. That's a wise command. And if we want to go back to God reasoning with us, I think it's a reasonable command to hear what God says. Is there anybody more important than God? Is anybody's word more important than his word? Then if you give ear to the words of your professor, the words of your mentor, the words of your father or your mother or your neighbor or your boss, if you're attentive on what they have to say and their words are important to you and have an influence on your life, then isn't it reasonable to expect that the words of God are much more important?
Amen.
And God says, come now, let us reason together. It's reasonable for us to hear the words of the Lord. In fact, in this passage, he says quite often, he says, hear the word of the Lord, give ear unto the law of our God. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow. If God has spoken, people ought to listen. There used to be an old commercial, I don't know if I can remember it, D.F. Hutton has spoken or something like that, and people listen. Well, I say, there's a better commercial, there's a better word, God has spoken. And we have the great privilege of having the words of God in our language. We can open up the Bible and hear and read the very words of God. Don't you think that's going to be a scary thing to stand in judgment, as Bill was mentioning, before an almighty God who gave you his word in your language? Not everybody in history have had that privilege.
Yeah.
Gave you a Bible in your language. Some of you got large print Bibles so you can read it. Some of you have audio Bibles so you can hear it. Gave you the word of God in many means, in many manners, and then you neglected to hear what he had to say? That would, seems to me, would be an unreasonable response.
Amen.
To the word of the Lord. In the New Testament, he says 7 times in the book of Revelation, hear he that hath an ear. Do you have an ear? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think we ought to listen to the voice of God, and the Spirit of God speaks to us through the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord. Hear, O people, the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Let me just say briefly that all of this in the Old Testament has an application to us by example. That we can learn through God's dealing with his people Israel, we can learn from their mistakes and try not to repeat them. So, in fact, the Bible does tell us that these things were written for our example. And if you'll turn over to the book of Corinthians, I believe, chapter 10, very quickly. Chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, we'll pick up verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember that story in Numbers in the Old Testament. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for what? For ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So he's saying, I've given you a whole Old Testament as an example, as an admonition to you to consider these things. In some, he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. We're going to learn something from what God did with Israel, with these people. And what had they done? Boy, you read this chapter and it doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound pleasant. What have they done? Well, first of all, God gave them life. They were his children and they rebelled against him. Most people got a black sheep in the family. And don't you know it hurts the heart of the father and mother to see their child rebel? Yeah, many times I get a phone call, Pastor, my son is rebelling. My son is getting away from the Lord. My son is doing this or my daughter is doing this. It is grievous to the heart to see your children not walking the ways that they should walk. Yeah? And God says, you are my people and you're rebelling against me. Of all people to rebel against your parents, rebel against those that love you, rebel against God, who is the very essence of love. You're going to rebel against him who has the best interests in mind when he deals with you. And you're going to rebel against his counsel, against his wisdom. Is there any wrong in God? Can iniquity be found in him? Is there injustice with God? Now, Bill's given a whole sermon, a whole series of messages on the world trying to accuse God of injustice. And up to this point, they haven't found any yet, and I don't think they will. God is not unjust. He is looking for justice, and he treats you justly and rightly for your benefit.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And the Bible says they rebelled. They rebelled against the Lord. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Think about that proverb. Keep it pondered in your mind. Think about it because we're going to come back to us. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. You know there are consequences to rebellion?
Amen.
There are consequences to rebellion. Boy, you'll raise up your fist and throw a huff and get mad at your mother and run out the door barefoot in 3 foot of snow. We had some kids that did that. Yeah? What have your kids done? Grab their suitcase and walked out the door. Where are they going to go? In rebellion. There are consequences of rebellion. And when Saul rebelled against the Lord, he lost his kingship, his kingdom. What else did they do? They did not consider. That's down in verse 3. They did not consider the consequences of their sin. They did not consider the condition in which they were living. Isn't it amazing that God gives affliction and people don't recognize that affliction comes from their very sin?
Right.
Sometimes they raise their fists at God. God, why is this happening? If they would just look on their lifestyle and the manner of their living, how many drunkards complain about their health condition? How many drug addicts complain about their condition of health? Why? They brought it upon themselves. And the Bible says here, they are in a terrible condition, but they have not considered how they got there. I've told you this before. I've been on the streets dealing with people for most of my ministry over the years. And it's amazing how you can see somebody and they look about 65 and they're only 40. What happened? The way of the transgressor is hard. It takes a toll on people.
Yes.
Sin takes a toll on people. Not only is it an offense to God, not only is it an abomination to God, but it takes a soul, effect in your own life. There are consequences to rebellion, consequences to sin. What else happened? In verse 4 it says, they forsook the Lord. You're going to forsake the Lord? The Lord that brought you out of Egypt, that showed great signs and had mercy upon you and fed you in the wilderness and watched over you and protected you and gave you a kingdom and gave you the land of milk and honey and blessed you. You're going to forsake Him? Boy, that's not reasonable. What else does it say? It says they are corruptors. Sounding familiar? Boy, this was a long time ago. This was back probably 500 B.C. in the time of Isaiah. This is a long time ago, and yet it's as if we're reading the headlines in our papers today. They are corruptors. Bill mentioned some of that corruption going on, changing genders. A child thinking that they're no longer a young lady, they think they're a young man, or a young man thinking they're a young woman. Somebody has to be reasonable with them because they are behaving unreasonably. Now, you would not think that your child thinks they're Superman. You're not going to give them a cape and take them on the roof and say, go for it. Not if you're reasonable, not if you're sane. You understand that children have vain imaginations. Amen. Well, unfortunately, not only do children have vain imaginations, parents have vain imaginations. Yeah. And I suspect the real problem is the parent.
Yeah, you're right.
But that's a different subject. But they are corruptors. They're corruptors of the Word of God. They're corruptors of morality. There's corruptions of justice. Man, we live in a generation with corruption. That's what they were. Yeah. Then it says they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. You know, sometimes you ought not to provoke. There are some people you just not ought to provoke. They're bigger than you, they're stronger than you, and they may not tolerate you. You don't want to be poking, you know, a lion, let's say. Or a bear. Or a dog even. You provoke them enough, they'll bite you, won't they, Robert? Yeah. You poke a stick at them, they'll bark it. Just a few verses out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. And listen to it, to your own hurt. That's what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah here. Listen, people, you have provoked me and it has brought consequences upon you to your own hurt. It is not reasonable for you. It's not wise of you to provoke your God. Does that make sense to you? Does it? Then the question remains, then why are we unreasonable and provoke God to anger? I know we have a tendency to think, well, that's a good message for that brother over there, or that sister, or I wish that brother was here, or I wish this guy was here, and forget that God's talking to us. In Isaiah 65, he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick. This is God saying, what in the world are you doing? Why are you provoking me to anger? It's as if he's saying, I have so much love to give you. Why are you provoking me to get the belt out? Why are you provoking me to chastise you? I want to give you good things. I want to give you blessings. But your actions are bringing out the belt, if I may use that metaphor. Am I understanding the scriptures? He says, why do you provoke me? And then he says, they have gone away backward. I like these English phrases in this. They've gone away backward. I think that's probably where we get the idea of backsliding. They should be progressing. They should be maturing. They should be growing. But they're going backwards. Look what it says in verse 5. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? Can't you wake up? Can't you face reality? Don't you see what's happening? Don't you realize that your actions are bringing consequences? That what you sow, you're reaping? Why, he says, why should you be stricken anymore? He says, from the sole of the foot, even on the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and is desolate as it is so thrown. And he says, why? Why? You live in misery, and you don't have to. You're depressed, you're afflicted, you're perplexed, you have woes upon you. Why? You don't have to do it if you would just stop provoking God. Stop with the rebellion. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? As if these people are coming to a realization that, you know, maybe we have offended God. Maybe we ought to do something. But they come to God, listen to it, half-heartedly. They don't come to God in sincerity. They want to come to God in a show. We had when we were in Poland, we had a lot of African immigrants in Poland. And every once in a while, we would have some men come to our church, African men. They would come to our church. And we had this young man. I remember distinctly this young man came to church, came with a young lady. And he says, I know I got to be in church. I know I got to be in church. I don't want God mad at me, so I got to come in church. Well, come to find out, the young lady was not his wife. But the attitude is etched on my mind, this idea, I can continue to sin if I just go to church. You ever meet people like that? I'll go to church every Easter. I'm going to be there every Easter, Lord, but the rest of the year, let me go. God says, I've had enough of that. I'm done with that. I don't want what you're doing. You missed the point of the blood of bullocks. The blood of bullocks and lambs and fed cattle, they cannot take away your sin. And you're not going to hide behind the blood of bullocks. That blood of bullocks is not going to cover your sin. I can see you for who you are and what you are. Isn't it amazing how many people think that if they put on religious garb, that they are therefore religious? If I can just dress up and show up at church, you know, it's sort of like a lucky charm. I'll just go to church and I'll just rub the little thing and I'll get blessed. God says, no, it's not going to work. You stand on a corner, you make long prayers. People are going to see that I'm praying. God sees your heart, oh hypocrite. He says in the book of Hebrews, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore then he cometh into the world and saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast had no pleasure. He never did have pleasure in those things. They were but examples. And people took those things as lucky charms, thinking that God was going to bless them, as if they were putting little saints on their dashboard of their car, thinking, well, now I can't have an accident because I got a saint here, or hanging from my mirror. Or I put a little cross around my neck and everything's going to be okay because I'm going to put a show of religion, a show of faith. And God says, it's hypocritical faith. You're not fooling me. And actually says, I cannot away with. Did you figure it out yet? I cannot endure it. I cannot tolerate this any longer. I cannot put up with it. In Polish they say dosh. In Spanish they say basta. Sometimes in Polish they say yush. We're done. And with God, who is gracious and merciful, there is a point that you can provoke him when he says enough.
Right.
That's a Polish hand sign, by the way. Enough. That's what they do. They say enough. I've had enough. Or in the old English, I cannot away with. God says, I cannot away with this. Look what he says there. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. That is, the things that you do in the name of religion have become an abomination unto God. It's an abomination. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling assemblies, I cannot away with, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Wow. Did you know it's possible for you to be sinning by coming to church today? How about that for a thought? Wow, the preacher said it's a sin to come to church. I didn't say it exactly that way. I said it could be a sin for you to come to church today.
Amen.
Why? Because you didn't come with your heart.
Amen.
It was a show.
Amen.
It was a seeking of luck or blessings. Or maybe God will overlook all my sins if I just show up on Sunday. It's a misconception and a misunderstanding of God. And in that is iniquity.
Amen.
And God says, I cannot away with. Jesus said it in this way, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yeah? It seems to me that God is saying, if you can put a show, you can get a lamb, sacrifice the lamb, put it on the altar, you can burn incense, you can have solemn meetings, you can have holy days, Easter, Christmas, you can have your holy days, you can do that, you can put a show, but he says, it's all a show, and I see the real thing in your heart. You talk a good talk, but you don't walk a good walk. Isn't that what he's saying? And God says, I cannot away with. You know, how does that proverb go? The straw that broke the camel's back. You keep on pushing your luck. You just push a little bit more. You provoke just a little bit more. Well, I got away with it yesterday. Why won't I get away with it today? You know, I'll just push a little bit more, a little bit more. In fact, we used to play a game, the straw that broke the camel's back. You put the little plastic things in there, and then the camel broke. Do you ever play that game? Don't play it with God. Don't play it with God. You will lose.
Amen.
There is a point where God will say, I cannot away with. I can no longer endure this. Enough. I'm going to give you a few examples in the scriptures. Do you remember Pharaoh? And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Yeah? Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. That's a great question. How long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before God Almighty? That's talking to you. It's talking to me. How long are we going to refuse? How long do you think God is going to endure this? How long do you think God is going to put up with this? How long do you think that God is going to talk? It didn't last too long for Pharaoh. He woke up and all the firstborn were dead and he ended up drowning in the Red Sea. Yeah? There is a limit. There is a point when you cross the line. And God says, I cannot away with. There's another example. Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And how many died in the wilderness because they refused to keep his commandments and his laws? In Numbers he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they err? How long will it be ere they believe me? How long is it going to take you to be convinced that you ought to believe God and obey him? Amen. How long is it going to take? What is it that God has to do in your life that will wake you up? He gave you kindness. You did not respond. He was long-suffering with you. You did not respond. He got out the proverbial belt and he gave you some chastising, some afflictions, and you wonder, why is my life a mess? Why is my bank account empty? Why don't I have a job? Why am I unhealthy? Why all these afflictions? God in his mercy was trying to wake you up. And he asked the questions, how long ere you believe? What is it going to take to turn you around? What is it going to take from God to get you to humble yourself before him? What will it take? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make thee a greater nation, mightier than they. God was at the point, says Moses, I cannot away with it. I am done with them. I'm going to start over with you. Now thank God Moses was a man of integrity.
Amen.
And Moses fell down before his face and he said, God, let me reason with you. If you do that, your name will be soiled. Don't do it, God. Your name will be soiled. And you know what? God heard Moses' prayer.
Amen.
It may be that you're still living today because somebody's praying for you. Did you ever consider that? It wasn't your lucky charms. It wasn't you showing up to church on Easter. It wasn't you, you know, every once in a while, thank God for the food. It wasn't that. It was because somebody had your best interest in heart and was praying that you might humble yourself before God Almighty. In the New Testament, Jesus himself, he said unto his disciples, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And that was the case of a man had a son that was afflicted with a dumb spirit, and the disciples couldn't heal him. And they trying to get rid of him. And he said, bring him to me, I'll take care of it. But how long am I going to put up with you? Is the question. How God cannot away with. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. You know his verbiage that ought to be a warning? He's telling you that you're the people of Gomorrah and Sodom. Do you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were practicing the very things that are going on in these United States. And they thought, we'll eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to live a long time until fire came down from heaven and destroyed those cities. It seems to me this was a hint to them because they knew the story. They grew up with the story, just as many of you have. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, how long, you rulers of Sodom? That ought to be a wake-up call. God identifying you with the rulers of Sodom. Did you know there came a great flood in the days of Noah? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, everything was going on. You know, we've got it made, we're blessed, wow. But God was not in all their thoughts, and then the rain came. And it was too late. You know why? God said, on that day, I cannot away with. I cannot away with. Have you considered it? Look over in Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 20. I want you to read this with me. I want you to consider the words here. This is wisdom crying out to you and I. Wisdom crieth without in verse 20. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? You've probably heard her voice. I know if you come to church and hear the word of God, you've heard the voice of wisdom. And the question is, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Listen to her. She says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, listen to it, I have stretched out my hand, hear that phrase before? I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, are you listening to these words? Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil.
Amen.
Wow, that is a sobering thought. To think that God is extending you and showing you his long suffering and patience, showing you that he is indeed a patient God and he suffers you, but he sends afflictions and you will not respond. He sends difficulties and you won't repent. Then finally, when you finally wake up, you finally respond, he says, I'm not listening to you anymore. You wanted to go your own way. You've gone away backward. You wanted to do that. So I'm letting you. What happens when God says, okay, you want to go your own way? There you go. You want to sin? Go for it. You want to rebel? Go for it. You don't want me in your life? Done. You don't want my protections, my kindness, my loving, my love, my righteousness? You don't want that? Go for it. Do you know where that road leads quite quickly? The pit of hell. Be careful. Be careful. I know how it goes. I know the thinking. Well, he got away with it. She did it. Nothing happened to her. I can do it. Every child thinks that way. Isn't that so? Well, they do it. Why can't I? You're not children. God has been reasonable with you. He's given you reasonable choices. And you're making the wrong choices. You're choosing another way instead of God's way. Jesus says, I'm the way.
Amen.
You chose your way. You didn't choose Jesus. You didn't want him in your thoughts. You didn't want him in your life. Be careful. Be careful. There may come a day when God will say to you, I cannot away with. And that's it. You're going to go your own way. And he's going to let you. He'll no longer pull the strings of your heart. You'll have seared your conscience and your heart and you won't be able to hear anymore. And you'll be gone. That's why he says, come now, while the Spirit's tugging at your heart. God is indeed patience. He says, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Maybe, my friend, your afflictions and your illnesses and your troubles and your woes and your depression and your anxiety and your difficulties have come from sin. And God is pleading with you. He's using those afflictions in your life to wake you up, to bring you to Himself. And if you'll but humble yourself and call upon Him, you'll see that God is indeed merciful and He'll forgive you. Amen. And that's why He says here, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God is true to His word. If you will humble yourself, the most wicked people in the Bible have humbled themselves, and God had mercy. Do you remember Nineveh? God tells the prophet, we don't go through the whole story of Jonah, but God tells the prophet, go there and tell them they only got so much time and then I'm going to judge them. And the prophet runs through there for 3 days. He doesn't talk about the love of God. He doesn't talk about the mercy of God. He just says, judgment's coming. And you know what them Ninevites did? They humble themselves and they called upon God and they said, oh my, we are in the wrong place and we're going the wrong way. They even got the animals to put on sackcloth and ashes and they cried out to God and God gave them mercy.
Amen.
What a God.
Amen.
What a Father that loves us unto Him. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
That is the purpose of God's chastisement. Now, you and I, we chastise our children many times just out of impatience, out of frustration. God chastises us with a purpose, and it comes from love. Because He wants to bring us back to Himself.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm not here to judge you. I'm just saying this is what the word of the Lord says. And it says over and over again, hear ye the word of the Lord. It does say that these things happen unto Israel for examples unto us. They are examples. They are examples. And I suspect this is going on in our lives today. And we might ought to learn from it. And we should humble ourselves and call out to God.
Amen.
Before He says, I cannot away with.
Amen.
I can't endure it anymore. I'm not going to tolerate it one day more. That is the straw that broke the camel's back. That's it. Today is the day.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
I saw this quote by C.S. Lewis. I'm going to close out with that quote, if you don't mind, and just remind you of something wonderful. C.S. Lewis said, it costs God nothing, so as far as we know, to create good things and nice things. But to convert the rebellious wills of man cost Him His Son crucified on a cross. Isn't that something? That God is willing to die for the rebellious? That is an amazing thought. Because all religion throughout history has the idea that God saves the good. The submissive. But here, God gave His Son for rebels. God gave His Son for those that sinned against Him. God gave His Son for those that hated Him. That is the love of God.
Amen.
And He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what He did? He died on the cross. And even at that moment on the cross, He had power to come down. They mocked Him. They said, well, if you be the Son of God, come down off that cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come in and liberate Him from that cross. He didn't have to put up with that. He could have said on that cross, I cannot away with. and called out to the archangel and they would have come and liberated him. But you know what he did? He suffered it. And he died. And then the third day, he rose again. And that's what it's all about, because once he comes out of that tomb, that tells us we got hope. He came out of the tomb and he's alive. He lives, as that song goes. He lives. Is he living in your life? He wants to. He's calling to you. Don't refuse. Don't rebel. Don't rebel against him. Don't run away. Don't go away backward. Come to him.
Amen.
And he'll have mercy upon you. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your mercy and your grace. We are thankful that you are indeed a patient God, and Christ is patient himself. We thank you that we can call upon you and you'll save our souls and change our lives. I pray that if anybody here this morning has been rebellious and has been in sin and has been afflicted, oh God, may they turn and repent and may they come back to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you. Amen.